Good morning. Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving, a good week, and glad that we're all here today. Welcome those who are worshiping remotely with us. Glad that you are here. And our memory verse we've been working on, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we have family devotionals that we supply. We have copies of those on the table in the back, and we also provide those on our website. Easy for you to find there, sandspringschurchofchrist.com. We did that this year for the first year, and we had enough wonderful responses from you telling us that you've been utilizing those, you appreciate those, and so we're going to continue this next year creating those family devotionals. So I want to encourage you, if you've not been doing these, I'll tell you quickly my experience at my house. When we started, it was a little awkward because we had not been in the habit of doing regular devotionals as a family. So it was a little awkward, to be honest. And we stuck with it and we pressed through. And it's a wonderful time for us as a family when we do those. So I want to encourage you to do that as well. So last week we talked about being thankful, and today we're going to talk about being content. And I have to start with a disclaimer. I know what season it is. I know as of Black Friday, and some of y'all couldn't even wait till Black Friday. You couldn't even wait till Friday to start your Christmas. And so I know what time of year it is. I don't, you know, my goal is not to be the Grinch today or throw cold water on all of our enjoyment of the season of giving and all of those things, but I do think it's a good topic for us, and it's a good time of year to stop and really kind of get our bearings on this. There was an article in CBSNews.com. The title was, Americans Say Money Can Buy Happiness, period. Then the title said, here's their price tag. And in that article, a survey of 2,000 Americans, 6 of 10 said it could buy happiness. And respondents, this was particularly high of the generation, the millennial generation, not picking on them, but their number was highest, that said they would need $284,000 a year income and they could be happy. In fact, they not just the yearly income, but a certain amount of money in the bank. How much money in the bank would it take for you to feel content was a question. And their answer, $1.2 million. To feel, and the article used this word, I quote, content, $1.2 million. 7 of 10 Americans said having more money would solve most of their problems. So when we look at this scripture, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. What is this world? And that would certainly apply to, you know, just civilization around the globe, but mostly wouldn't it apply to our culture, wherever we live? In other words, if we live somewhere else, we would need to really look at how society does there and how it influences us. And being here in America, the world is to us is America. Our society, how does our society do with money? How does our society thinks it'll buy you happiness. And I could be content if I had more of it. Not even a little more, but quite a bit more, right? If I had more of it, I could be content. So, but we're not supposed to be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to point out that that's where this starts. Contentment starts here. It starts in our mind. We have to see a need for it. We have to see the value in it. So today we'll look at four things about contentment. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect things come from God. So let's start with number one. Contentment reveals, this is what contentment does. It reveals my heart. It shows me what's here. I can look at how content I am and know something about my heart. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Let's pause there a second. Is our culture too attached to things? Is our culture too attached to things? When people lose their things, they kind of lose their mind. We're too attached to things. Sometimes families will absolutely fight each other when a matriarch or patriarch passes because of things. They'll divide and split and get to where they don't even talk to each other because of things. So we're to lay up treasures in heaven. Because on earth, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we spend our money on tells us something about what we care about. And that's not to say, you know, in this sermon, I'm not saying it's wrong to buy something, to save up, spend money on something. I'm not saying that everything we buy has to be eternal. But where we spend our money and how we prioritize it does say something about our heart. And Jesus goes on with this analogy, saying it this way. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So the eye and the body are kind of connected. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? What is the eye? You think about it, your eyes are what sees, and when you see, that's what you want. I remember when our girls were young, they probably all three did this, not to pick on Abby, but I think I remember most recently, she's my most recent built-in illustration provider, and so Abby, when she was young, just at a young age, could talk some, you know, but not a lot, and during Christmas time, all these advertisements, baby dolls, I mean, all these things for children, and the ones that were targeted for children, especially girls, that got her. I mean, and of course, she's watching, you know, we're watching Disney Channel with all those targeted commercials. But I remember her just saying repeatedly, when I say that, I mean, the next commercial comes on, she'd say the same thing. And what she would say is, I want that. I mean, very simple, very basic, very sincere. I want that. She would see it. That's your eye. I want that. And we never really grow out of that. And what we desire does reflect something about what's really deep in us, our heart. It tells us about our heart. So in Luke 12, Jesus had this occasion. I just mentioned a matriarch or patriarch passing away and children maybe fussing over inheritance. And so someone in the crowd came to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." His brother was probably older, probably in charge of the inheritance. "Tell him to divide it with me." What did Jesus do? Did Jesus execute justice? Did Jesus say, "Well, that doesn't sound fair that he's not sharing with you? Let's talk about this." He says, "Man, who made me the judge or arbitrator over you?" So he says, that's not what I'm here for. And then he said, but notice what he said here. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." What is covetousness? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet. It means you want what someone else has. The brother has it and you want it. And let's say you had a parent pass away, a sizable inheritance, one of your siblings had it, and they were not sharing with you. How would you feel? Sizable. You heard me say sizable, right? Not a small amount, sizable amount. And they're not sharing with you. We could get pretty worked up over a deal like that. And Jesus, his words of wisdom are, beware of covetousness because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. These things are all going to burn up one day. Do you know that? The whole universe that mankind is so fascinated with, one day God's just going to burn it all up. He's going to smoke it. And it will be heaven or hell, a spiritual existence with souls, not human flesh. So the things we become so attached to, they're going to go away. Contentment. Contentment is a heart issue. All right, number two, contentment is a safeguard. It's a safeguard. It protects us. What does it protect us from? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You stop there for a second. What does our American culture say is great? You know, really good, really wonderful, really like get this, go after this. If you have this, you've got it. What do Americans pursue? Money. You ever heard of health, wealth, and happiness? And really with that phrase, the first two, it's the belief that the first two will get me the third. If I'm healthy and I'm wealthy, I'll be happy. Is that not what people believe or practice? If I'm healthy, wealthy, then I got it. And what a sad thing when a person grows old and they no longer have number two. Excuse me, no longer have number one. They don't have the health anymore. Might have money, certainly not happy. Because that money won't do it. Or they might have health but have lost money. God says godliness with contentment is great gain. If you have godliness, and we can all have that, by the way, that's free to everyone, isn't it? Everyone, we can walk out of here with godliness. I mean, the source of it is this book, Jesus Christ. We can all have God in our lives, walk out of here with that, and we can all be content. We can learn to be content. Number four today will tell us a little more about how. But we can be content. We can walk out of here with godliness and contentment, and God says, you've got something. You have something. That is great. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of the world. What does that mean? It means what we have is temporary. And it's not just temporary. It's not for a long temporary time. It's for a short temporary time. How long is eternity compared to this life? How long will the next life? I remember being young and feeling like my human life was going to be so long because my earthly life, and I wasn't that old yet. Maybe I was 12 or 15. And I thought, you know what? This has seemed like quite a while to get to be this age. And if I can live to, let's say, 70 or 80 or 90 or whatever, so I'm careful about those ages I throw out. You know, when I was young, it was 70. If I lived to 70, wow. And so, not to insult everyone over 70, but I thought, wow, this is so long, not compared to eternity. I hate to bring up football this morning, but when Abby and I went, with it being basketball season and all, back when it was football season, Abby and I went to an OU game, and getting out of the car is an important thing for me, having been there before, because at the game, which lasts, I might be there 4 hours, and I can't go back to the car and get anything. And if I'm hot or cold or whatever it is, and some of you poor souls were really cold last night at a game, but if I'm hot or cold at that game, you've got what you brought. So we get out of the car, it's kind of warm that day. I have two hats. One of my hats is a respectable ball cap, appropriately designed, you know, red and black and white, whatever, has good things written on it. And I fit in really well. The other one is a hat that you'd see an old man wearing when he's mowing a lawn, kind of a larger, you know, it's a real flimsy camouflage pattern on it, right? But got a nice brim all the way around it. That's my hat when I want to be cool temperature-wise. Okay, so I'm at the car, and I know it's going to be warm that day, but it's not warm yet. And I'm looking at these two, and I'm decided. And I go with the old man hat because this decision, while right now I could do the ball cap, but at that game, I'm going to want this hat, I'm pretty sure. It's long. It's a decision I'm making now, and the consequences are going to be a while. They're going to last. And that's what this is about. That's why godliness with contentment is great gain, because the consequences, the reward is going to be forever. It's a long time. And so verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Let me ask you, do you have food and clothing? We're just coming off of Thanksgiving. But do you have food and clothing? With that we can be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, and plunge people into ruin and destruction. We'll get into the why of that. But Scripture is saying that if I want to get rich, be careful. That's a trap. That's a trap. Well, I really like money. And it seems like more is better. So why is that a trap? Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Incidentally, the Bible doesn't say the root of that love of money is the root of all evil. A better translation is all kinds of evil. There are some evil that have nothing to do with money. But the love of it is at the root of all types of sin. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Notice they don't run away from the faith. They don't walk away from the faith. They wander. It's a slow process. The love of money is dangerous because it will slowly get you, and you won't know that you're outside of God's grace anymore, that you're too far from God, that you've put money before God. You won't know it until you're so far away. So they wander away, pierce themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Here's what we are to pursue. Now, America says, get the dollar. God says, look at these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. That means the ability to stay with it. Gentleness. I've seen families within this church family. I've seen families through the years that have had an opportunity for advancement in career, a better job in another town, and they move because of that. Now, by the way, that's not wrong. I mean, how many times does that happen? That's very common. It's not wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I am saying is I've sadly seen where that family made that decision. Financially, they were better, but church-wise, the local church there where they moved, first of all, it's not the same. You'll never switch. If you're doing well in a church family and you go to another one, it's like apples and oranges. It's like starting over. And I've seen families go, and financially they went up, spiritually they went down drastically, dramatically. I'm not saying they could not have done it spiritually. I'm saying it didn't happen. In hindsight, might they have been better to stay in a place where financially we're not doing as well, but how are we doing spiritually? Here's my point. If in that scenario, if spiritually you're doing great and financially you're doing okay, do you trade that for financially great and we don't know spiritually how we're going to do? It's something to think about. How do we value those things? If you're doing good spiritually today, you're doing good, by the way. You're doing good in what matters. These are decisions that we need to think about differently. In Proverbs 30, let's go to this scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 8. I love this. I love this proverb. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now that might be a hard prayer to pray, but that's a content prayer. God, please. Now the first part is easy. I don't want poverty. Please help me not to be poor. Yeah, I can pray that one. Nor rich. Well, now hold on. I didn't know it was a sin to be rich. And it's not a sin to be rich. The key to being rich is, do I still trust God? Is He still number one? Do I rely on Him? And am I generous? Those are a couple keys to being rich. So it's not a sin to be rich, but it is. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven. Why? There's greater temptations when you're rich. And as Americans, that is a foreign idea, is it not? Americans don't have that concept that there's any problem or temptation or danger with more money. But Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. More money, and all of a sudden you'll decide, you pretty well got a handle on this and you don't need God. You might not say it like that, but that may be what happens. So this proverb says, feed me with food that is needful for me. Remember when Jesus prayed and he said, give us this day our what? Daily bread. It's a powerful point. Daily bread. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? What's that about? That's the richest part. He's saying, don't give me riches, because if I get rich, I may forget how much I need you. You do not want that. You don't want that. Pride comes before fall. And pride oftentimes comes with riches, or it's easier to be prideful with riches. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. All right, number three, contentment reflects my trust in God. Contentment reflects my trust in God. Some of our young ones here have pointed out to me that the preacher goes too fast on some of these points and they can't fill in the blanks. So I'm learning. Contentment reflects my trust in God. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does the first part of this have to do with the second part? So keep your life free from the love of money, that's greed, and be content. We know what that is. Content is I'm okay. I may get more in the future, but I'm okay until I get there. By the way, if you're single and you would like to be married someday, I want to point out that if you're not content or happy to if I could use that word, happy, if you don't have a good degree of happiness and contentment being single, you will never have it being married. It's a weird thought, I know. Marriage is good. God made marriage. But he didn't make marriage in a way that you're not okay single. And if you can't find contentment and joy in life being single, you won't find it in marriage, because you'll think it's your spouse, and your spouse will not be perfect, and they will fail you continually, and you'll realize this is not it. You'll think you might have married the wrong one. It's not that. It's because you weren't finding your joy and contentment in God first. So that the first part of this, be content with what you have, and then the second part, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What this is getting at is, do I trust God enough? Do I trust that God is enough? If I gave you a choice, you get one of two things. You can either have $1 billion. I said billion with a B. If you don't know, that's a whole lot more than a million. I think it's 1,000 million. Steve could double check me on that. He says yes, 1,000 million. That's a lot more. It's 1,000 more to be exact. $1 billion, that's door number one. Some of you are already saying yes to door number one, by the way. What you're being offered is this life, earthly life. Door number two is God will reveal himself to you in a way to show that he is real, that he loves you, he will favor you, he will bless you, he will walk with you. Favors you, bless you, walk with you. He's real. Right? Not faith. Faith is, well, I've not seen, but God's going to, in a very real way, you're going to get God and his favor in this life. That's door number two. Good choice. Looky there, we already got one. Some of us, to be honest, we're kind of thinking about it. You said a billion. It's a no-brainer if we really understand God. You know what I mean? If we have wisdom, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. But we're so programmed in our culture that more money is better. And this scripture is saying, do you trust God? Because he says he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. If you have God, you can be content, because God is enough. I'm not saying you don't get a promotion at work. I'm not saying you don't go back to school to advance your career. It's not that these things are wrong. It's where, how much do I love it? How much am I chasing it? And what am I sacrificing to get it? All right, number four. Contentment is possible with God's help. So this one's going to, we're going to get it. How do I do it? All right, preacher, how do I? Yep, you know, you've convinced me. Contentment is good. The Bible says it's good. All right, how do I do it? Philippians 4:11. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. Now, we would say, well, what's the hard part about plenty? But the hard part about plenty is, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money. You might think, well, if I get this much more, but it never stops there. Can anyone amen that? When you get more, the desire doesn't stop there. It's almost like you want more when you get more. You ever wondered what in the world does a billionaire do with their money? I'll give you one word. You ever heard of a yacht? And that's kind of funny and it's kind of not. The oligarchs in Russia, if you've kept up with the war in Ukraine and Russia and targeting the wealthy in Russia because of their influence in the leadership of that nation, what were seized? Yachts were seized. Because the really wealthy don't think that there's not something else to desire. Oh, there's something. Paul says it was hard to be content in need, but he learned the secret of it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you've heard that voice, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. These are not easy things. It's not easy to be content. Some of you have more wealth than most. It's not easy to be content with that. And some of you don't have much at all, you may feel like. It's not easy to be content with that. How do I do that? I do it with God's help. I do it by seeking God. I do it through prayer. I do it through scripture reading. I do it through relying on God, trusting in God. God, with you, I can do this. With you, I can do it. You are enough. And so, the idea today is to go out of here. How can I be okay with what I have and where I am? And it might be in your health. It might be in your relationship status. How can I be okay because I have God? We'll need to rely on him more. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if there's a need that you have this morning, a spiritual need that we could stop, we might pray. We would love to stop and pray for you, if there's a need that you have, if there's one that you've never given your life to Christ, never submitted, never had your sins washed away in baptism, we'd love to help you with that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
There's a fountain set free.